12 as we actually start into chapter 12 and look into the calling of Abraham today. Genesis 12, we'll read again through 1 through 9 and dive into the life of Father Abraham. Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all of your families of the earth, they shall be blessed. And so Abraham departed from the Lord, as he had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and all the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And And they departed and went to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham passed through the land to a place called Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, whom had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And so Abraham journeyed, still going towards the south. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our day, for your word. And we ask, Lord, that we would learn much. And Lord, that as we see Abram, to leave aside those things of the world and to trust in your promises. So thank you, Lord, for our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Faith is not based on feelings, though emotions are certainly involved. True faith is based upon the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see here through the life of Abraham and what he's going to teach us. Not just Abraham, but Sarah, his wife. And again, these are not perfect people, amen. It's good to know that. But true faith is based upon the Word of God. So God speaks to Abraham, and that Abraham's role, his part of it, was to trust and to obey God. Now, what we're going to learn through Abraham is that Abraham doesn't have all of the information. He doesn't have all of the pieces of the puzzle. But God is going to tell him to do something, and that Abraham's response is to reply to that in obedience. Joseph Parker, in his commentary, said it this way, great lives are trained by great promises. And this is certainly true for Abraham and for Sarah. For God's covenant gave them the faith and the strength that they're going to need for a lifetime of faith. We're going to see that Abraham is going to live another 100 years. He's going to walk with the Lord for 100 years. How many of you have been walking for the Lord for 100 years? Okay. But there's this journey that's going to go on for that amount of time. Guys, we are not saved by making promises to God. We are saved by believing God's promises to us. It was God who graciously gave his covenant to Abraham, and he responded with faith and obedience. Not all of the time, as we will see. Sometimes even with partial obedience. Again, how you respond to God's promises truly determines what God will do in our lives. And again, God did not give Abraham reasons or explanations. Can I just say this in love? God owes you nothing. James says that in his epistle. He goes, don't suppose that God would give anything to man. How many of you are breathing right now? Okay, I think there's four. Thank God we have that shock thing out there. The fact that you woke up and are breathing, everything else in the rest of the day is gravy. So God owes us nothing. He owes us no explanation. He gave no explanation to Abraham. He said, I call you, I have promises for you, and as we'll see, those promises. Now just do them. But we don't do that either. I want all of it. I want A, okay, and then I want B, C, D, all the way to Z. And Abraham is going to teach us that we don't always have to know everything. We just have to trust in God's promises. That's very difficult for a lot of people. I don't have that problem. I'm glad I don't have that. I have other issues, as we well know. But that is not, and again, we all have our different issues that God is working on and dealing with us. Control issues, this or that. And the life of Abraham and Sarah is such a blessing to us. Listen, God said to him, I will show you, I will make something of you, I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless him. God's promises, God promised to show him a land, to make him a great nation, and to use that nation to bless the world. God blesses us, listen, that we might be a blessing to others. There's a lot you're going to hear today, but I need you to hear that. The reason why God blesses us is so that we might be a blessing to others. And his great concern is that the whole world might be blessed and might hear the gospel. Again, the missionary mandate of the church does not begin with John 3:16 or even the commission to go out in Matthew 28. It begins with God's covenant with Abraham. We are blessed that we might be a blessing to others. Now notice with me in verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, God revealed through Stephen in Acts 7, verse 2 through 4, that when Abraham was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, God gave him this commission. Let me read to you from Acts 2 through 4. And he said, Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And God said, Get out of your country and from your relatives, and I will show you a land. Well, then he says in verse 4, Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. So, Stephen makes it known to us by the Spirit that there was just partial obedience. And we looked at that. Abraham's partial obedience did not take God's promise away. I feel like just stopping. There's a lot that we struggle with on planet Earth, is there not? We live in 2026. Expected Jesus to come already. Anybody else? I did not expect 2026 to have been here, let alone what we're going through. That doesn't mean that God's promises are not yea and amen. They are not still true. But again, Abraham's partial obedience did not take God's promise away. Instead, it meant the fulfillment of the promise was delayed until Abraham was ready to do what God had told him to do. Do you see that? We delay ourselves. God doesn't do that. We do that. I know this word is not the best word in the world, but the actual definition of it will make sense. We retard ourselves from moving forward. We do that. This is what God already has for us, and yet we delay these things in our life because of partial obedience like Abraham, or just full disobedience. Again, more important than Abraham's faith was God's promise. And again, I'd like you to note how many times God says, I will in the next couple of verses. Remember, Genesis 11 was all about the plans of man, but in Genesis chapter 12, it's all about the plans of God. And so this section tells us and it lets us know how God is going to provide for Abraham and a nation, but also be a blessing to the world. Remember, God told Abraham to leave, and then he will show him. Let's do that again. God told Abraham to leave, and then he will show him. The leaving part is the first step of many unforeseen obedient steps made by Abraham, as we say. I don't know about you, but I would love to have seen the conversation that was going on inside of the family with all the criticism, not only about who is this new God. They didn't know who he was. They were pagans. They were following other gods. Can you imagine? We're having a family meeting. Great. God spoke to me. Which God? You mean the moon god? That's in the temple? Baal? Which God are you talking about? So you can not only imagine that conversation, but the criticism about not only God, but how God is going to provide and where are you going? Can you imagine the conversation? Where are you going? I don't know. Well, how do you know when you're going to get there? I guess God will tell me when I get there. Well, that seems kind of dumb. Much of these same questions were leveled against me and my wife when we moved 3,000 miles away to a culture and a land and a people we didn't understand. Guys, I am a testimony and my wife to sitting in a meeting with elders and pastors in that meeting looking at me like I have three heads. You're moving to where? Do they have electricity? Do they have water? You're moving to South Carolina? How are you going to provide? You know what my answer was? I have no idea. Well, I have no idea. We're going to go there and see what God's going to do. And we did that. And we came out here and people showed up and we're amazed they came back. And I can identify with it. See, people don't often understand the calling of God. And I think this really, and I don't want to use that word again, but it really retards people from their growth in God. Because they think they have to know everything. And you don't. Maybe God is calling you to be a part of some ministry, but you don't have that whatever you think that you're supposed to have. But God will equip you to do that. He just wants you to step out. He wants you to go from Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan place. He wants you to get to the promised land. But you don't have to have everything figured out. God just wants you to serve him. And the blessing is the serving. Remember, when he blesses you, it is so that you might be a blessing to others. Well, look, we left verse 1. Verse 2. Very excited. I actually didn't know how far we're getting today either, so this is interesting. Verse 2 says, notice, I encourage you now to start highlighting. Notice how many times God says, I will. Abraham, you're not even equipped yet for what I have for you, but I have this promise, and this is the promise. I will make you, number one, a great nation. I will bless you, and then I'm going to make your name great, and then you shall be a blessing. So, they're going to be a great nation. It's interesting that we live in 2026 and almost the most talked about nation on planet Earth is not South Korea or Japan or Germany. It is who? It's Israel. Always Israel. God's people. So they are a great nation. And I will bless you, and Abraham's name will be great. Everybody on planet Earth knows who Abraham is. He is the father of the Jewish nation. He is our father in the faith as well. The New Testament tells us that we too are from the seed of Abraham. And then notice in verse 3, this great verse, again, highlight this. He says, I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, they shall be blessed. So, God also promises that he would bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. This promise, inherited by, again, the covenant people from Abraham. Again, the Jewish people. It remains still true today. And it is the root, and for it is also the decline and the death of many empires who came against Israel. And we're going to talk about nations, but we're also going to talk about what has happened inside of the church as well. I need you to hear this. This verse did not go away when Jesus came on the scene. Even though Jesus said, in all the law and the prophets it speaks to me, and all the law and the prophets is fulfilled in what I have done, it doesn't negate this. When the Greeks overran Judea and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by the Romans. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition of the Jews. Poland fell, again, after its issues it had. Hitler's Germany went down after its own issues with killing the Jews. Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. And on it goes. When you touch the apple of God's eye, at some point your nation will be destroyed. The only reason why the United States of America is still going after 250 years, woohoo, America, 250 years birthday, is because of our stance with Israel. And I thank President Truman for recognizing the state of Israel. He was the only world leader that did that. You can go online and see his like two-line recognition of the state of Israel. And from that point on, we have been a blessed nation. And every time we go against Israel and we tell them to, I don't know, stop building homes in their own land, it doesn't go well with us. Again, this is one of the reasons why our nation is so blessed. The United States, again, was one of the first modern nations to grant full citizenship and the protection to Jewish people. This promise has also affected the church as well. The times when the church took upon itself the persecution of the Jewish people were dark times. In fact, it is known as the Dark Ages. Why is that? Not only for the Jews, but also for the church. It says that in all of your families of the earth, it shall be blessed. So this blessing is specifically focused on the nation of Israel and the people. So the people of Israel, as we saw, an ethnic people, a national entity, and a territorial entity. This defined the Jews for us and the Jewish nation. We saw that over the last couple of weeks. So God says, I will bless you when you take care of my kids. Remember when Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name? And then they did. He said, when you gave it to one of my little ones. Now, we could apply that to the church, but I say to you, I apply that to the Jewish nation. When we take care of the Jews. One of the most amazing things that I had a privilege of doing is I took some high schoolers to Israel in, I think it was 1999 or 98. I don't recommend that ever again. We had about 40 high schoolers. We took them to Israel. It was great. We stayed in youth hostels. I like the King David Hotel better. But what I did as a youth pastor is every time that we took the kids somewhere around the world, we worked them. And what I mean by working them is we served others. And at the time, Calvary Chapel had a ministry called For Zion's Sake in Jerusalem. And there was a warehouse, and the Jews that were coming into the land from all around the world, the Israelis would give them an apartment, but they would give them nothing else. And so what For Zion's Sake did, which just, I love this idea, they had furniture and clothes, and so the Jews could come into the warehouse. They could get some furniture for their apartment or their home there. They could get clothes, but also food as well. And so for 3 days, 40 high schoolers, my wife and I, a couple of leaders, we spent time in a warehouse in West Jerusalem, packing food and packing, and we'd watch Jewish people come in. And that's the blessing. Knowing that, and Pastor Bradley, who was in Jerusalem for a long time, said this, and he told us, he said, we are planting seeds that will come to bear in the tribulation. These Jews may not get saved now, but they will. They'll know the kindness of Christians. And so, through inquisitions and through World War II, where the church wasn't really good. Bonhoeffer was, but the Roman Catholic Church wasn't, in Rome specifically, and different areas. And so when the church does this verse, it's blessed. Now, I could be totally wrong, and when we get to heaven, it won't matter. Amen. I believe Calvary Chapel as a whole and as a movement is blessed for several reasons, but one of the reasons it's because it stands for Israel. In church history, to think about a group of people, and especially God using a four-square denominational pastor, Chuck Smith, with a bunch of hippies in California, growing into a movement of over 1,500 churches worldwide is unheard of, especially in a denomination, which we are not of. We're just a group of like-minded pastors. But it was drilled into us what the Word of God said. And this verse has been drilled into us. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm thankful to be a part of Calvary and the heritage that I have. I am super blessed. I'm so amazingly blessed that my family walked into a Calvary in the late 70s, early 80s. I can't even imagine what it would be like somewhere else. Not going verse by verse. Not holding on to the Holy Spirit as our direction and God's word, but also Israel. Well, verse 4. And so Abraham departed the Lord as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I'd like you to highlight 75 years old. The first steps of faith are not always giant steps, which explains why Abram did not fully obey God. Instead of leaving his family, as he was commanded, Abraham took his father and his nephew Lot with him when he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he stayed in Haran until his father died. So he went from Haran, Let's take a look at the map again to remind you where he is. Let's go. He's up in Lebanon, possibly even further up into Syria. And so he's going to come from Haran, and his first stop is going to be in Shechem. So the other map shows us the journey that he took from Ur all the way to Haran and down. But as a reminder, again, he did not do exactly what God had called him to do, which was leave his family. Whenever you, this is a great point as we're going to be closing soon. Whatever you bring with you from the old life into the new life is going to create problems. What is his problem? Lot. His dad. Now, that's crazy, isn't it, to even be able to say that? What are you talking about? My family has problems? Can be. This isn't necessarily a direction for everybody to leave their family. But listen to that again. Whatever you bring with you from your old life into the new life is likely going to create problems. Again, Terah, Abraham's father, kept Abraham from fully obeying the Lord. And later on, Lot is going to create serious problems for Abraham until they finally agreed to part ways. Again, faith brings us out. It may have been, again, who knows why Abraham did what? Maybe it's the son's love for his aged father that made Abraham delay in going. It could be. But the day finally did come when he and Sarah had to leave Haran and go to the land that God had chosen for them. Faith and a double-minded man never go together well. Again, he had in his heart the thing that God had showed him, and yet he was still looking or thinking of these other things. Remember, you cannot serve two masters. Let me read to you from Wiersbe. He says, I sometimes get the impression that commitment is a vanishing commodity in today's world. I would agree with that. Many people don't want to be committed to their jobs, their marriages, their vows, or even to one another. He says, he's quoting people. He says, I'm going to do my own thing, they say. In essence, this is today's philosophy, and this is the attitude that has invaded many inside of the church. Many believers will not commit themselves to ministering in one church, but move from church to church when the pastor or music programs change. What did he just say? They're finicky. They don't have commitment. Say what you will about the mob, but they value loyalty and commitment. And this is what we're learning from Abraham. I encourage you to note what you have brought from the world and get rid of it and put it on the dung heap, as Paul said. It's not what we need. Let's keep going. We're getting close. Well, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother, and their possessions, and they gathered all the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and so they did. Isn't this great? They finally come to the land of Canaan. And Abraham passed through the land to a place called Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. So let's go back to that first map, please, and just look where he gets to, where he is going. So he's in Shechem. We're going to get to Bethel and Ai. Later on, he's going to be in Hebron, Beersheba. And as we'll see next week, he's going to go to Egypt. But now he comes to Shechem. A very important place, Shechem. It's literally in the middle of the nation of Israel. The one thing I want you to remember about Shechem is Eventually, Jesus shows up there, and in the New Testament, the word Shechem is Sychar. This is where the Samaritan woman meets Jesus at the well. This well, the central focus of a changed message that now not just Jew, but Gentile alike could come into the kingdom of God. Amen. It's great. Well, then verse 7 says, then the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I'd also like you to highlight that verse. Very important, verse 7. This is the verse I want you to bring up to those who say the Jews don't belong in that land, that it belongs to the Palestinians, who is not even a real people. Why is this important? Let's read it again. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your who? Does that just mean Isaac and Jacob? Or does it mean descendants? All of them. He says, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the Lord reveals himself. This is Jesus. Before Bethlehem, it's called a Christophany, or what is known as a theophany. God reveals himself, Jesus, here in his person. This is not the first time that he will see Jesus. We will see that again. But he says, I will give this land. And then from there, he moved to the mountains of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. So I hope that you're seeing a pattern with Abraham, that he pitches tents and then he builds altars. He pitches tents, he's only a pilgrim and a sojourner, but what he leaves behind is the remnants. Can you imagine the people of the land? Everywhere he goes, when he leaves, there's a smoldering embers of the worship of Abraham. Again, most of us are not commanded to pull up stakes and to go into a strange country, but the challenges to our faith are just as real. Sometimes there are serious problems in home or on the job or even inside of the church, and we wonder why God has permitted these things to happen. If you are to claim your spiritual heritage, Worsby says again, in Christ, you must display faith in God's word and obedience to what he has for us. Again, he pitched his tent. We too are called to be tent dwellers. We're pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Again, we should live as people who have a permanent dwelling place in heaven and not on earth. Too many Christians want to build themselves mansions on earth, and yet they think they would be happy living in a tent in heaven. Reverse that. Now listen again, you don't have to live like a pauper and have cardboard houses. It is, what am I sending ahead? Again, a pilgrim is someone who leaves home and travels to a specific destination. A pilgrim isn't a drifter. A pilgrim has a goal. And Abram's goal was God's heavenly city, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. So, one last point. He has Bethel and Ai. Bethel, if you're taking note, means the house of God. So he's in between Bethel and Ai. Well, what's Ai mean? Heap of ruin. And this, if you could boil down life to a nut, we live in between the house of God and the house of ruin. Which one are we going to choose every day? These are very powerful lessons. I wish words, city words and things, meant things like they did back then. But like the definitions of Haran, barrenness, And so when he didn't get to the promised land, there was barrenness in his life. But now he comes to the promised land and he settles first in Shechem, which means shoulder, and then he moves down next to the house of God. Well, why not stay at the house of God? But there is this choice every day. Am I going to stay at the house of God, or am I going to go to the house of ruin, which is the world? And then it says, verse 9, he still goes towards the south, which is the Negev desert. And we'll get into that next week as he journeys even further south. And he goes into Egypt. Remember, he is a work in progress. So I encourage you to read ahead with Abram and Sarah in Egypt and how that chariot ride was, or that cart ride must have been like going and coming back from Egypt. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our day. We thank you for your word and for the promises that you've given to Abram, Lord, who becomes Abraham and to us. Again, the father of many nations, Lord, the father of faith. And that, Father, we would leave behind the things like Lot and Terah. And, Lord, not bring them into our lives. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that your promises are not void, even though we often are in disobedience. But it's because of a delay that's going on. So, Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised for calling a man who was not perfect, but, Lord, grew in grace and faith in his God. So thank you, Lord, for the lessons of Abraham and Sarah. We thank you for our day in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, worship this last song together. The Lord bless you. The men and women will be up in the front to pray with you. Read ahead next week. John, on Wednesday night, let's worship.